Yeah, Father God, we just want to thank you this morning that we can come and we can meet together. Lord, we're not in a building, but your church is not limited to a building, Father. We just thank you for this technology that enables us to just to continue to meet together, Lord, as separate bodies of believers around the world and around our country and around our town. Father, as we look at your word today, I pray, Father God, you will just bless us as we look into your word. Lord, speak through me and let the words that I say, Lord, be your words. And Father, would you just open our hearts today to receive what you have to say? Father, I believe you can speak to each one of us, maybe at different points throughout the message, or even just from the songs we've just been singing, Father. So I pray that as we close down today, as we leave this meeting today, Lord, we will all have known that we have met not just with each other, but Lord, with you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that you have spoken to us. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's a joy to be with you, brothers and sisters. Thank you for inviting me to come and, to stay at home and preach to you. So it's really good. Just a little bit about myself. So I did come to your church many years ago. Not in the 60s, though, Malcolm. As I said, I'm not that old. But probably in the late 70s, early 80s, when it was Spurgeon's Memorial Church. I think it became as a youth group from Stanway. And I think we led one of the services, but it seems a long time ago now. But you know, I'm one of the pastors at Stanway. There's a couple of us, and we sort of co-pastor. Been going through some quite difficult times recently, I suppose, as a lot of churches, and especially with this coronavirus. I think it's made things difficult in some ways, and it's made things perhaps easier in other ways. But one of the things I think we're blessed with, as I said in the prayer, is having this technology. Can you imagine going through this virus 10 years ago when people didn't really have the ability to stay connected? So God's timing's perfect, isn't it? And you know, he's given us his church this ability to meet together, and we thank him for it. But yeah, so I'm one of the pastors at Stanway. I've been there all my life, actually. I don't remember a time when I did not go to Stanway Church. I was taken there as a young child. I became a believer, got born again age 11. I got baptised at age 18 and got married at 20. So things are going good. Been married for 32 years now to my wife, Ruth. And God has blessed us with two children. I've got a son, Samuel. He's 22 and he's just got engaged to be married, so he's getting married next year. And I've got a daughter, Abigail, who's 19 and she's training to be a paramedic, so she's just starting her last year in paramedic medicine. So just a little bit about myself. Perhaps I'll get another chance to share a bit more with you, but let's just look into God's word, as I said. And I've just got my iPad has turned itself off. Just put that back on. Okay, yeah, thank you for reading that that passage of scripture to us, and we're going to look at that. So it's Matthew chapter 9, and I'm really focusing in on verse 17, and hope you don't mind. I'm using the New King James Version. That's what I'm familiar with, but I know you're using the New Living. But turn along and have a look, and I will mention as we go through. I think the New Living pulled out one little bit to me that I thought was really good. But I'll mention that when we get there, but. Verse 17, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or the wineskins break. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. I just want to add a bit of context to what we're reading here. Nationally, the Jewish people, they've been under occupation for about 600 years at this point. First the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks. And as we read in the time of Christ, they're under the yoke of Rome. They are desperate for freedom. They're desperate for their long-awaited Messiah and the conquering king to come and set them free. They're longing for it. They're praying for it. Yet generation after generation passed, and there's still no Messiah. A year or so previous, there'd been this strange man appeared, and he was out in the wilderness, and he was going around preaching repentance for sin. And the multitudes flocked to him and by the River Jordan, and he baptized them. Of course, I'm talking about John the Baptist. And he said he wasn't the Messiah. He said, it's just as the Old Testament had said, he's coming to prepare the way for the Messiah. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's telling them this, and people are going out to him to be baptized and to repent of sin. the kingdom's coming soon, they're being told. And how can you imagine how they felt now? You know, that all these years and generations had passed, but something exciting is starting to happen. Something encouraging is starting to happen. And so some people are excited about it, but I can imagine the religious leaders, because of the way they treated Jesus when he did come, they probably thought, well, who is this guy, John the Baptist? Why are people going to him? Why is they being so stupid as to listening to him? But John came and they asked him if he was the Messiah. They asked him if he was the Christ, and he said no. And he quoted Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I am the one who's come to prepare the way for the Messiah. And the Bible tells us the very next day, Jesus came as he was baptizing by the Jordan. And John looks up, didn't he? He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he probably said to his disciples, look, here's the guy I've been talking about. He's the one who's coming after me, but he's preferred before me because he was before me. I'm not unworthy. I'm not worthy enough to untie his sandals. He's the one that is coming, the one I've been witnessing about. And so when we read in Matthew chapter 9, these things are taking place. John is baptizing people. Jesus has gone to John and he's been baptized. He's been out into the wilderness. This is the first year of Jesus's ministry. He's called his first disciples. And at this point, Bible scholars tell us there's good reason to believe that Andrew, John, Peter, and Philip, and Nathaniel had already been called to be disciples of Jesus. Jesus had healed people. He'd set people free from demons. And news was spreading rapidly about this new rabbi who was teaching with authority. But it also incurred the wrath of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day because he had healed on the Sabbath. And if you look at verse 9, just at the start of the passage I just want to focus on this morning, it says that as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. And where it says from there, it's just going back to the passage that we read at the beginning of chapter 9, where Jesus healed that man. And, you know, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees turned around and said to themselves, and they didn't even say it out loud, but Jesus knew what they were thinking. You know, who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. But Jesus said to him, didn't he? That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Take up your bed and walk. And that man was healed, and he got up and he arose and he walked out. And we're told that when the multitude saw that, they marveled and they glorified God because he had given power to a man. And Jesus is saying here to these religious leaders, I am the Son of Man. I have power to forgive sin because I have the power to heal. I have the authority to forgive sin. And as they leave that place where Jesus had healed that man, they come to a place where Matthew, a tax collector, at that time called Levi, is probably sitting in his tax office, possibly at the port of Capernaum. And I'm sure you all know that tax collectors were despised. They were hated by the general population. They were serving and occupying power. I suppose it's a bit like a French collaborator in the Second World War who's working for the Nazis, working against their own people for financial gain. But Matthew or Levi, he's in this position. And Jesus says to him, follow me. And Matthew does. And that night, we're told that Matthew gave a great feast in his house to, whether it's to celebrate or what, I don't know. But in verse 10, it says that as it happened, that as Jesus sat in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So here's Matthew, he's this tax collector, and he's just been called to follow Jesus. And he accepts that call, and he gives this big party, this big banquet in his house, and he invites his friends. A tax collector didn't have many friends, only friends that were like himself. Vagabonds, thieves, robbers, prostitutes, people who were despised by the mainstream society. And he invites them to his house for a party for a banquet. And when the Pharisees saw it, it says in verse 11, they said to Jesus' disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And I think that's the bit that stuck out to me in the New Living. I think it says, well, why did he eat with such scum? And I think that's a real good word. Whether it's an accurate translation, I don't know. But that is what the Pharisees saw in these people. They were the scum of the earth. And here was Matthew, this tax collector who was working for the Romans, but he was given this party now to the scum of the earth. And they go to Jesus' disciples and they ask him, "Why is your teacher doing this? Why is this new up-and-coming rabbi eating with the scum of the earth?" And I can't imagine for the life of me that these Pharisees would have been sitting at table with Matthew and with Jesus. They wouldn't have been seen dead there. I can imagine they were outside in a court, outside the courtyard, yard, perhaps looking through the fence, and they're asking, "Why? Why are you, is your master eating with people like this? This new up-and-coming rabbi, this one who everyone was talking about, who'd turned water into wine, who'd healed people, who'd set people free. He's sitting, eating with the scum of the earth. This is going too far." And they asked his disciples, but if you notice, Jesus didn't let his disciples answer, because Jesus answered. In verse 12, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." He says, go and learn what this means. And I've heard, as I was looking up and studying this, that this go and see what this means was like a saying that they used to have in those days, that perhaps that the Pharisees themselves would use when someone asks a stupid question. They would say, go and see what this means, and then followed by a verse of scripture. So when they asked, why is your master eating with the scum of the earth, Jesus said, those who are well don't need a doctor. Only the sick need a doctor. Stupid question, Pharisees. Go and learn what this means. And he quotes Hosea 6, verse 6, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Go and see what this means, stupid Pharisees. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And in Hosea, it's a passage about repentance. It's God is issuing a calling to Israel to repent. But Israel remained unrepentant. Jesus is having a dig at these religious leaders. He's saying, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. I come to call sinners. You think, Pharisees, because you are Pharisees, you think you're righteous. Because you have the law and the prophets, you think you are better than these people. You think you don't need to repent. But Jesus said, I've come to those who know that they do need to repent. The tax collectors, the sinners, those who you despise, I've come to call them to repentance because I can forgive sin. And I proved that to you earlier on today when I raised that man from his bed. And it also seems, if we read on a bit, that John's disciples were there as well. Some of John's disciples had come along. So a bit of context again, they'd been with John. They'd seen John baptize Jesus. And all this is taking place before John is put in prison and killed. And so they're still disciples of John. And you've got John and his disciples, and they're going around preaching and baptizing. And Jesus and his disciples are doing the same sort of thing, although perhaps in a slightly different way, because we're told that Jesus himself didn't baptize people. But you've got these two groups with the same sort of aims, but doing things differently. And Jesus is in the ascendancy as far as they're concerned. People are now flocking to Jesus. Some of John's disciples are leaving John and going to Jesus. And John was quite concerned. His disciples were quite concerned about it. They came and they asked John about it. And John said in John 3, verse 27, when they asked John, he said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. John says to his disciples, when they asked him, I've told you I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the best man. And John's disciples ask Jesus now about the difference. So going back to the courtyard in Matthew's house, the disciples, verse 14 of John, they came to Jesus and they asked him a question. Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't? And Jesus said to him in verse 15, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast. See, Jesus says, you can't expect the friends of the bridegroom at a wedding feast to fast. Fasting and feasting don't go together. They're not compatible. What I'm doing, Jesus says, is not compatible with what the Pharisees and the religious leaders are doing. Let me put it another way, Jesus says. In verse 16, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. And I think this is the first parable that Jesus actually spoke. Putting something in terms that people would know and understand, and then pulling something spiritual out of it. If you've got an old cloth with a hole in it, you don't put a patch on it from a new cloth, because the old cloth has been worn and washed and is already shrunk. But if you put a new patch on it, when you wash it again, that patch is going to shrink and the tear is going to be made worse. And Jesus is saying to them, I haven't come to patch up an old system. I've come to start a new one. I haven't come to patch up the law. I've come to fulfill it. I haven't come to patch up Judaism. I've come to start something new. It's like this, Jesus said. You don't put new wine in old wineskins, because if you do, the old wineskins will stretch and they'll be ruined and the wine will be ruined. But you put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. The Pharisees, you religious leaders who are all so wrapped up in the law and in your rules and in your regulations and trying to be righteous by what you do, trying to be righteous by works. You can't handle what I'm saying. You can't handle the fact that I am eating with tax collectors and with sinners, and that they can be accepted righteous because I can forgive sin. And the people that Jesus was talking to, the disciples of John, they could relate to what he was saying. When you put new wine into a new wine skin, as the wine ferments, the skin begins to stretch and it can take it up and it holds it, and the wine is preserved. As the wine ferments, the gases stretch it a bit further, but the wine is preserved. But if you put new wine into an old wineskin that's already been stretched as far as it can go, eventually as the wine ferments, it's going to burst and the wine's going to be lost and the wineskin is going to be destroyed. Jesus was talking to them about something that had been stretched as far as it could go. He was talking to them about something that they couldn't handle, the new way that Jesus was talking about. Something they had needed replacing. Something that they had needed changing. And Jesus is talking about the old covenant. He's talking about the law of Moses and the priesthood and the sacrificial system. He's saying basically it's served its purpose. It's been stretched as far as it can go. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect, for then they would not have ceased to be offered. For worshippers, once purified, have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible, Jesus said, and the writer of the Hebrews said rather, it is not possible that the blood of goats and bulls can take away sins. Jesus is saying to these people, I've come to bring in the new covenant. And the new covenant is not compatible with the old covenant. And they would be familiar with these terms, a new covenant, because Jeremiah spoke about it, didn't he? He said, behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A new covenant. Something new is coming. He says in Isaiah 36, verse 25, he says, I will sprinkle you with clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. He says there's a new covenant coming. Jeremiah spoke about it with Israel, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and it's putting a new spirit within you. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the fact that the old covenant, he's come to fulfill. He didn't do away with it, he fulfilled it. And he's using wineskins as an example. And old wineskins cannot handle new wine. The old covenant could not handle what Jesus was going to bring in. And it's something else that really sticks out when you dig a little bit deeper. You've got new wineskins and you've got new wine, both mentioned. But when you go back to the original Greek, the word new is two different words. You've got a different word for new wineskin to what you have for new wine. Okay, so when he talks about new wineskins, Jesus uses, or the translators use, the Greek word kainios. And it's to do with a new in type. Okay, it's something that has never existed before. It's that kind of new. When he talks about new wine, he uses the word neos, which is something that closely resembles something or identical to something of what we originally had. So it's new with respect to time. It's fresh. So neos is new as not having been in existence for a long time. Okay, for example, my shoes have worn out. I need to get a new pair of shoes. I'm going to go and buy a new pair of shoes. Neos. Kainios is to be new as to never have existed before. Okay, so we've just recently celebrated the end of the war, VE Day, VJ Day. The war in Japan was ended by two brand new types of bomb, an atomic bomb. Okay, so they weren't bombs as in new bombs that hadn't been used before that were similar to all the thousands of bombs that had been dropped during the war. These were of a new type. They were not conventional. They were atomic. So what Jesus is actually saying, he says, the fresh wine I'm talking about needs to be poured into a new revolutionary type of wineskin, a type of wineskin that's never existed before, because the old covenant can't handle the new ways. And if you turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 17, I'm sure you know it. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And he's not talking about new shoes. He's talking about kainios, something that has never existed before. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new kainios. He is a new creature, a new creation. He is something that has never existed before. See, God... people say God's in the restoration business. I don't believe that. God's in the recreation business. When we are born again, we are recreated in his image. We are something that has never existed before. We are this kainios new. And I don't think sometimes we, the modern day church, understand the enormity of this. We are new creatures in Christ. You know, no Old Testament saint was born again. No Old Testament saint was recreated in the image of God or permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on people and anointed them at certain times to do certain things. John the Baptist is probably the one who come closest to it. He's considered an Old Testament prophet, although he's in the New Testament. And it says in Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus said, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not one risen greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus came to bring in the new covenant. John the Baptist was born to prepare the way, and we're told in Scripture that he was filled with the Spirit from birth. Yet, even he is not greater than one who is least in the kingdom of heaven, one who has been born again, who considers themselves perhaps lesser than the least, but they are nonetheless born again. And Jesus is saying, it's no longer by law, it's by faith. It's no longer by animals being sacrificed, it's by me being a sacrifice. It's no longer by a priest offering a sacrifice on your behalf. I am going to offer my life on your behalf. It's no longer the fact that you have to go to the temple to be in the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is going to be in you. You will be the temple of the Holy Spirit. New wine. The Holy Spirit is to be poured into new wineskins. The recreated spirits of humans that come to Christ in faith and repentance. I just wonder, brothers and sisters, as we listen to this morning, as we look at what God has to say, as we understand that they are talking about two different types of new. New like a pair of shoes, or new like the atomic bomb. The new wine, the Holy Spirit, is new like a pair of shoes. And I don't mean to be disrespectful for that, but we are told that to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit is to be a continuous process of filling of the Holy Spirit. There's a new measure of fullness for us day by day, but it's poured into this kainos, new atomic bomb type of creation that God has made out of us, something that never existed before. Friends, have you had your spirit changed? Have you been reborn in the image of God? Have you been made this kainos, new atomic bomb type of new creation, something that never existed before? We do that by accepting the gift that God gave us in Jesus, and accepting by faith and in repentance. There is no salvation, friends, outside of faith and repentance. And when we come to Christ, and when we are born again, what a wonderful experience that is. What a wonderful thing becomes of our lives. You know, I'd love to say all our troubles disappear, but they don't. I'd love to say that everything becomes easy, but it doesn't. You know that if you've been in Christ any length of time. But what it does mean is that we are different, we are changed, and we have him with us all the time. And I think of Paul on that road to Damascus, when Jesus appeared to him and said to him, "Why, Paul, are you kicking against the goats? Why are you doing this?" That is the last time Jesus ever mentioned to Paul his sin. You'll never find Jesus mentioning his sin to Paul again. And Jesus doesn't mention our sin again, because when we come to Christ, it's forgiven, it's gone, it's removed as far as the east is from the west. We are new creations. And I trust this morning that you can say that. I'm a new creation. As I said, when I was 11, I got born again. I was a new creation. I hope that you can say the same. And if you can't, then talk to your leaders this morning, and or perhaps we can have a chat afterwards. But I just want you to know that as Saul, who it was on that road to Damascus, he changed his name to Paul, didn't he? Levi, this tax collector, he changed his name to Matthew. And Matthew, well, Levi means, I've lost the place. Levi means sort of attached, I think. So let me just find my notes. So I've lost the place. Okay, Levi means joined and attached. But he changed his name to Matthew. Matthew means gift from God. He's no longer attached to the old way of life. He's a gift from God. And just out of interest, if you read that passage in the other two Gospels, Mark 2:14 says that as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. Luke 5:27. After these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi. You see, Mark and Luke are recording that Levi, this tax collector, was met by Jesus, but not Matthew. Matthew says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. He no longer saw a man named attached and joined to the old ways. He saw a man that meant gift from God, a man who had received the gift. Have we received that gift of eternal life? Or are we attached to the old way of life? The old way of life, which for many in the world now are questioning as what is going on. But we have the answer, don't we, friends? We have the answer to life's problems. We have the answer to what is going on in the world. We have new life in Jesus. We have new wine, the Holy Spirit, waiting to be poured out into new wine skins, the lives of people who have been born again. Have you got that new wine this morning in your new wineskin? I trust that you have. I pray that you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, you were just looking at the plan. So I'll just pray, and then have we got another song, Malcolm, or anything?
Yes, yes. Yeah, if you just pray, and we'll go on to our last hymn.
Okay, yeah. Father God, we just want to thank you this morning for your word. And thank you, Lord, there's so much in your word. We never get to a point in our lives where we know it all. There's always something new for us to discover and to understand. And I just want to thank you this morning for those two types of new and the difference that there is in them, Lord, that we don't always see in our own language. But Father, I thank you that you have, your word was written in a language that does differentiate. Lord, that you want to pour the wine of the Holy Spirit into us. But unless we are recreated in your image, that cannot happen. So, Father, I pray that this morning, that as we have sat and listened to you speak to us, Lord, that you would challenge our hearts if we need to be born again. But also, Father, if we are born again believers, that you would just challenge our hearts as to the filling of your Holy Spirit and how that needs to be continual. And Father, you forgive us when we have done things our own way, when we have messed it up and when we have not followed you. But Lord, you would just lead us and guide us to continually rely on your Holy Spirit to be our guide in life and to help us to understand and to teach us all things. Father, we love you and we worship you, and we're so blessed to be here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.